Amen. Oh, so good to be with you and so good to get started in this new series in the book of 1 Corinthians. But before we do, a couple of reminders. We still have like 24 hours or maybe 48 hours to sign up to go to the Diamondback game. We've got over 30 from our church going, but there's still room for a few more. So if you'd like to go to the Diamondback game on Friday, August 8th, correct? Please sign up in the next 24 to 48 hours at the latest, okay? We'd love for you to be a part of it. It might even be worth it to see Pastor Jeff at a ball game, right? I don't know. True fanatic. Then don't forget, ladies, August the 16th, that Saturday, is the tea that sort of starts everything for the second half of the year for the women's ministry. And then on the 21st, that following Thursday, is the first Bible study, both morning and evening. So, gals, you need to, again, sign up for the tea and sign up for the Bible studies. There are Bible study materials that we want to get into your hands as quickly as possible. And so don't forget about those dates. All right. Before we get into 1 Corinthians, let me give these words of introduction. First of all, if you read and know the New Testament, there is not a letter of the New Testament, whether it's a letter written to a local church, which many are, or a letter written to an individual like Timothy or Titus, but also connected or pastoring a local church. There is not a letter in the New Testament that doesn't reveal that there's problems in every church. If you know these letters, you know that there's always problems that need to be addressed in a local church. It's a good reminder for us, you know, because guess what? Churches are filled with people, and if you got people, you're going to have problems. It's just the way it is. Now, to give you a little background, if you don't know, about the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul started this church. And he was there for about 18 months establishing the church and obviously being the lead pastor. But then he was called away by God to Ephesus to start the church in Ephesus. And he was there when he heard about the situations that were going on back at Corinth. So that's what precipitated, if you will, this letter back to them. In fact, this letter is not actually the first letter that Paul sent back. That one's lost. We don't know where that is, and obviously God did not want that letter to be in the Bible, but he did preserve this letter. Now, to start with tonight, before we even get into chapter 1, I want to begin in the first verse of chapter 3, because this is a key verse that I think will help all of us to sort of understand why Paul is sharing the things that he's sharing with the Corinthians. And why, even though this church was founded by the Apostle Paul, I mean, you couldn't have a better church planner than Paul, and was established and pastored by Paul for 18 months, you couldn't have a better person, right? They were filled with problems. Why? What was the source of all that? I think Paul gives us the reason in 1 Corinthians 3, 1. So, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. Instead, as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Paul in Corinthians tells us there are three kinds of people in this world. Okay? There's the natural man. And Paul tells us the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person, if you will, the person of this world, is a person that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they live in a very worldly way, obviously. Their values, their priorities are all shaped by the world. Then you have a spiritual person, as Paul mentions here, although he says, I can't speak to you as spiritual people. And those are people that have obviously a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're living for Christ. They are walking with Christ. They're following Christ. Then you have carnal people, or as Paul says here, people of the flesh. And those are Christians, but they are Christians whose lives are more shaped by their culture and by the world around them than they are Christ. They resemble the world more than they resemble Christ. And Paul is saying, when you accept Christ and you have to start growing in Christ and being a disciple of Christ, because you can't exist, especially in a church setting, trying to do what God calls us as local churches to do as unspiritual people. If you have adopted the ways of the world and the ways of the culture, and you've brought them into the church, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The church is going to really struggle to obviously in any way resemble and reflect Jesus Christ. God was using Paul to say, look, when you accept Christ and you are part of his church, you can't do in here, meaning within the church, you can't do it the way they do it out there. It's got to be different than the world. But the church at Corinth, these folks were so steeped in the culture, and they were so influenced continually by the culture that they could not break away enough from the world around them to see this difference and begin to make traction as Christians and as the church as it was meant to be by Jesus Christ. So with that said, go back with me to chapter 1. I've entitled this series, Rewire. And I want you to hear these words before we even get into chapter 1 tonight. Because I think it's something that all of us need to ponder and reflect. I wrote this at the top of my Bible in 1 Corinthians. We don't need superficial change. We need a complete overhaul at the very deepest level. We need a complete rewiring as a Christian. I think that's where a lot of Christians struggle. They become a Christian, and their idea of sanctification and discipleship and walking with God is, I'll rearrange the furniture, using a house as our life. I'll rearrange the furniture. I'll slap a coat of paint on. I'll throw up a couple new pictures. Not going to cut it. God needs to literally get down and strip away everything, as we would say, down to the studs. He needs to get down to the bones of our life and totally redo everything from the ground up. And if a Christian has never really started down that path of allowing God to strip them down in order to build them back up the right way, they will continue to struggle with worldly cultural things, because those things, if you and I live in this world long enough, and we are living obviously in the world, but not to be of the world and in this culture, these things can become so deeply embedded in the way we think, the way we process, our perspective, our attitudes and actions, that if we don't allow God to literally strip us down to the studs and rewire us from the bottom up, then these things continue to creep in. And that's why it's important for all of us to literally go through this rewiring process that really is part of our sanctification. Now, the first problem Paul heard of, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 1, and I want to talk about these first, is he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to agree together, to end your divisions, and be united by the same mind and purpose. For members of Chloe's household have written Paul and made it clear to me, my brothers and sisters, that there are quarrels among you. So note, divisions, quarrels, all of this. Why? Well, what's the world like? What's the culture like? It's always that way. It's always people fighting with each other. They can't come to a common consensus. And here's the reason why. Verse 12. Because there's a party spirit in the church. People have gotten their eyes off of God and gotten them on people. I'm with this person. This situation comes up. I'm on their side. I mean, that's the way the devil works. That's the way the world works. It's all about party. It's all about who I'm with and all of that. When that begins to happen, because the only way even Christians with all of our diversity and differences can be united is when we're united in the objective truth of God's word. That's the only way we can be. When we get beyond that, then there's going to be divisions, there's going to be quarrels, because the only way we can work towards common goals is by allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control of each and every one of us at all times and to recognize the authority, the supreme authority of the Word of God as the final say of everything. Otherwise, we go down the same road as the Corinthians. I'm with Apollos. I'm with Cephas. Oh, and by the way, the super spiritual people that are they really irritate me. I'm with Jesus. Well, of course. Yeah, you're going to pull the Jesus card as if that makes you more, you know. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 13, is Christ divided? No. So Paul says, you're acting like the world. You're a church. You are to resemble the oneness of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy. You are supposed to be one in Christ. You're not. Why? Because you're not spiritual people. You're people of the flesh. You are allowing your world and your culture and the way things are out there to determine how you act in here. And Paul says, listen, the world's going to be the world, but the world shouldn't be in the church. The church needs to be distinct. The church needs to be a place where it's different than it is out there. Now, what's Paul's beginning remedy for all the problems that he's going to deal with in this book? All this rewiring that he's going to do. Very interestingly, Paul goes back to the very fundamentals of our faith and of our life with Jesus. I think that's significant. You know, sometimes when we're struggling as a Christian and maybe going through a season where we just don't feel as close to the Lord and connected to the Lord and all of that. Sometimes we are always trying new things. And I think that's okay. There's nothing wrong with trying something new. But I think a lot of times what really will help us more than anything else is to go back to the basics and be reminded of the basics and fundamentals and foundation of our life with God. And that's exactly what Paul does here. So again, tonight's message, not going to be anything new that you haven't heard, that you already don't know. But I think, again, it's a good reminder for all of us that in our journey through life as a Christian, it's always beneficial for us to go back and be reminded of the very basics and fundamentals of our life in Jesus. So with that, I want to give you what Paul shares here with the Corinthians, five things, five aspects about the Christian life that he wanted to remind them of. And I want to begin tonight with this. The Christian life is a Christ-oriented life. The Christian life is a Christ-oriented life. We sung a lot about that tonight in our worship songs. To show you this, notice how many times, again, Paul refers to Christ in some way in the first 10 verses before he even gets to the whole thing about the divisions. Start in verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus. You were made rich in every way in Him. Verse 6, the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, verse 10, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see it? It's all about Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. I mean, it is so reflective of Paul's heart. For me to live is what? Christ. To die. One thing I desire, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship. It's always about, it has to be a Jesus-centered life. Because if our life was truly centered in Jesus, a lot of these other things would take care of themselves. Amen. If Jesus was truly the center of our life, then again, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all those other things, they'll take care of themselves. And that's where Paul, he's reminding them in every aspect of their life that he's going to talk about here in these first 10 verses, it all centers around Jesus in some way. It's all about Him. They were focused on themselves, or they were focused on Apollos or Cephas or Paul or somebody else, and they needed to get their eyes back on Jesus. That's what we need to do. You know, here at the Oasis Church, we just need to get our eyes in this season back on Jesus and keep them there. So the first aspect of our life with God, it is a Christ-centered life. The second aspect Paul mentions here is that it is a privileged life. It is a privileged life. Notice in verse 1, all the times Paul uses the concept of being called. In verse 1, he was called to be an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. So notice over in verse 17, he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In other words, Paul is saying, we have such a privilege as a Christian because in being a Christian, in living this Christ-centered life, God gives us all purpose. He gives us something to do within His kingdom and within His will. What a privilege. Paul is reminding the Corinthians to be a servant, to be a sent one, to be a messenger of God, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verse 2, it's a privilege to be called to be a saint, verse 2. Because that means that we have been set apart by God, and it's only because we have been made righteous in Christ. Listen, you and I can't make ourselves saints. And no matter how good of a life we live, we can never live good enough to be a saint. We become a saint when we are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, notice we not only have this privilege of having a purpose in life, we have privilege then of being able to call upon the Lord in every place. Everywhere we go, we have access to the very throne of God. And because we are a saint, we then can join all other Christians in every place who call on the name of our Lord. What a privilege. So you could say, we have the privilege of purpose. We have the privilege of prayer. And then notice down in verse 9, called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word fellowship is a very common used word amongst Christians. It's the word koinonia, but it's very misunderstood. Like there, a lot of Christians throw out the word fellowship just when they're sitting down and eating with one another. We're having a fellowship meal. Well, that's not real fellowship. I mean, that's good that you all are getting together and eating together, but fellowship is way more than that from God's perspective. It is God literally knitting people's hearts together, aligning them in such a way that they look at things the same, and they see things, and it's a partnership. In a sense, that's what he's saying here. You have the privilege of being called into a partnership with Jesus, so that every day we never do anything alone or have to do it alone. We do it with Jesus, our partner. Wow, what a great partner to have, because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can align our lives and be one with Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be able to walk with him. And as the old hymn says, talk with him, you see. So Paul says, let's come back, Corinthians. There's some problems we need to deal with, but here's how I want to begin to rewire you. I want to remind you, your life with God is a Christ-centered life. Second, your life with God is a privileged life. You've been called with a purpose. You've been called to give and given access into his presence so that you can pray and call upon his name. You've been called into partnership with Jesus Christ so that you have him with you every step of the way in your journey. Then look at verse 4. Another aspect of the Christian life is a grace-enriched life. The Christian life is a grace-enriched life. We must never forget that. He says, I always thank my God for you, verse 4, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Again, that's grace. It's a gift. Not something we earn or deserve. It's a gift. And then he goes on to amplify that. Notice, you were made rich in every way in him. It means every Christian, you and I are spiritually wealthy. Why is it then that so many Christians live like paupers? Because according to the word of God, all of us in Christ are spiritually wealthy. We've been made rich. Why do we live so poorly then? As if we don't have what we need in this life. You know, Paul said to the Ephesians, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to amplify again how grace-enriched this life is in verse 7. When he says, not only have you been made rich in every way in him, but you do not lack any spiritual gift as well. Wow. No spiritual gift. By the way, a spiritual gift is just that. It is a supernatural, extraordinary endowment, if you will, or enablement that God gives to every believer. And whatever God's purpose is for us, He gifts us supernaturally in such a way to be able to carry out His purpose. Do we as Christians know what our spiritual gifts or gift is? Are we using it? Are we exercising it? Because Paul says, none of us lack any spiritual gift. By the way, don't forget that the word grace up in verse 4 and the word gift in verse 7 are related. In the Greek language, the word grace is charis, and the word gift in Greek is charismata. In other words, it has the same root. So in other words, a spiritual gift is literally a gift of God's grace. It's a grace gift. But it's supernatural. It's extraordinary. It's not a natural ability. It goes way beyond natural ability. It is something that God gives to every Christian, at least one, for the benefit of his body. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, you keep looking out at the world, sort of envying all these abilities and things for the people in your culture. When God in Christ has made you rich and given you every spiritual gift, and you're out there looking at the people of the world envying and being jealous of them, they should be envious and jealous of you. Again, back to the basics and fundamentals. Then, the next aspect of the Christian life that Paul mentions here in verse 6. It is a stable life. A stable life, if they will simply live upon it. Notice he says in verse 6, just as the testimony about Christ, the evidence given about Jesus, has been confirmed among you. That word confirmed is a key word. That's where I get the idea of stability from, because it literally means to walk where it is solid, firm, and reliable. Paul is saying, listen, all this evidence, all this testimony and witness that God has given you in Corinth about Jesus Christ, it's solid. As he's going to say in chapter 3, there's no other foundation that's more solid that can hold up the weight of your life than Jesus. In fact, if you don't build your life and all of the weight of your life on Jesus Christ, eventually your life will begin to crack. Amen. Because only Jesus Christ has the capability of holding all the weight of our lives up. No one or nothing else can. And so Paul is reminding them, do you realize, Corinthian Christians, you every day have the choice of being able to walk on the most solid, firm, and reliable, or even as we sung, firm foundation. Which then, this word also then means, because I know I'm walking on such solid footing, it gives me confidence. It gives me confidence because I know it will hold me, you see. How important, and that's where that stable life comes in. I don't have to be unstable and unsettled. I can always, as a Christian, be absolutely stable and settled because the foundation of my life is Jesus Christ and His Word, and there is no more solid foundation. That should build confidence in my life continually. So, Christ-centered life, privileged life, grace-enriched life, stable life. One more. It is a future-oriented life. A future-oriented life. Notice what he says in verse 7. So that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that, verse 8, you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. the revelation of our Lord, the day of our Lord. Paul mentions that. Why? Because he says any faithful Christian is always going to be living in continual anticipation that I could be meeting Jesus today. Paul says, I should always be anticipating this could be the day I go to be with Jesus. And when I have that kind of future orientation, it obviously then is going to make a difference in the way I live my life every day now, because this might be the day I stand before my King, my Savior, my Lord. Waiting obviously also implies patience, but patience with always an anticipation. It's a combination of the two. Yes, I'm patient as I wait, but I'm also living in that eager anticipation of, I can't wait. I'm looking forward to that day. I want to be there with Jesus, and I want to live in light of his return. Maybe today's the day he splits the eastern skies and he comes for me. I want to live every day thinking, this could be the day that Jesus reveals himself, and I go to be with him soon and very soon. So think about it. Paul is going to begin rewiring. He's basically saying, Corinthians, you're too influenced by your culture and by the world around you. I can't speak to you as spiritual people. I got to speak to you as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. And because of that, we got to go back to the beginning. We got to go back to the basics and the fundamentals. We got to go back down to the studs and to the bones of this house, and we've got to start rewiring it from the ground up. And Paul does that by, again, masterfully saying, let's come back to what this life is all about. And I love that. Again, sometimes when we're spitting and sputtering and struggling in our life, we're always looking for something new. And I'm not saying that that doesn't work at times or that's not profitable at times. Absolutely. But sometimes we just need to go back to the basics, to the fundamentals. And Paul says, we've got to start with this, Corinthians. Remember, our life with God is a Christ-centered life. Our life with God is a privileged life. Our life with God is a grace-enriched life. Our life with God is an absolutely stable, solid, firm, sure life. And our life with God is always future-oriented. Now, chapter 1 is the only chapter I'm going to take 2 weeks on. So we will finish chapter 1 next week. But then after that, we will be just taking it chapter by chapter as we move through the book of 1 Corinthians. I hope you will stay with me as God rewires all of us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for helping us through our worship and through our time in the Word to get our eyes back on Jesus, to focus on you, Lord. And to be reminded, Lord, of things that we already know as a Christian. But Lord, sometimes it's so important and so effective to go back to those basics, those fundamentals, and go, yeah, you're right. I need to be reminded of that. Because Lord, we must confess, all of us, that Lord, living in this world does present its challenges. When we see what's going on around us and how people are treating each other and all that we're exposed to, especially, Lord, in this day and age that's unlike any other in history, where we literally, as human beings, can be aware of everything that's going on pretty much around the world at the time it happens. Lord, we are bombarded with stuff. And it is so essential for us, Lord, to have you remind us and help us and enable us, Lord, to not take in so much of the world and the culture that it prevents us from taking more in of you, to where then the way the world is working and the way the culture is acting becomes more of a template and becomes more influential in shaping our attitudes and our actions and the direction of our life than you and your word do. So, Lord, I pray that this series through 1 Corinthians will be so beneficial, so profitable, such a blessing for all of us, Lord. Because no matter how long we've been a Christian, and Lord, whether we're even as close to you as we've ever been, Lord, there's not going to be anything that we talk about in this study that cannot benefit and profit us in some way. So, Lord, may we give you permission at the very beginning of this series to take us, if you will, back down to the bones, back down to the studs, and to do some rewiring in the places of our home, if you will, that need to be rewired in order to align ourselves with you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless. We'll see you next week.